Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you don't mind, to Job, your favorite book of the Bible. That's what you told me. Job chapter 32, and believe it or not, we're only going to cover 22 verses tonight. And we're going to talk tonight about what every person has, no matter every person you've met today, every person you met yesterday, and that is every person that I've ever met, they all have one thing in common. Everyone has an opinion, amen? So, yes, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about Elihu's opinion. Remember, we left off the last time there in the book of Job. It says, the word of Job ended. That was it. He and his three friends, they were all sitting there in the ash heap together. Job is near death. He's suffering so, but now they are sitting in silence after Job. He had nothing else to say. And then, you know, it says there in Job 30, 24, it says, surely Job cries out, surely God would not, wouldn't he stretch out his hand against me? Why would he do that? In other words, I am a heap of ruins. What a word for a person's body. He says, Lord, my life is nearly over. I am covered with boils. Worms are all over my skin. My teeth are falling out. My body is raked with fever. And Lord, I need you. Where are you? I'm just a heap of ruins. And there he cries out and he says, where are my friends that really do love me? And but we know that when we left off, God was silent. He did not say a word to Job. And all that Job wanted was, oh God, either vindicate me or at least condemn me. But whatever you do, let's bring this to an end. But God didn't do a thing. He remained silent. And you remember what Job doesn't know, but we know, which makes it so easy for us, but so difficult for him. Job had no idea in just a few short chapters the incredible victory that God was going to give to him. Amen? So, and that's to us as well, when we go through whatever we're experiencing in our life. So tonight, as we look at Elihu, there in the ash heap, remember that Job is there, and Eliphaz is there, Bildad is there, Zophar is there, and now, after all this time, 31 chapters, in chapter 32, a new voice is now coming into play. His name is Elihu. And that word Elihu means he is my God. So the words of Job, they've come to an end, but let me assure you that the words of Elihu, boy, they have only just begun. He takes up a major portion of the book of Job. Matter of fact, I think it's five full chapters. And not only that, I agree with Elihu about only one thing in these five chapters. And that is when he says in chapter 32, which we're in tonight, verse 18, he says this, I am full of words. Let me tell you something. This guy, Elihu, and listen, he's not my favorite. I just tell you right now, don't condemn him, or I'm not going to do that. But he is the most long-winded, self-absorbed, okay, often repetitive. And in the long run, which we probably will not study out every chapter of Elihu, you know, to tell you the truth, he makes no difference at all or little difference at all in the life of Job or even in helping us understand. Now, Elihu just comes on the scene abruptly. He's only mentioned in these five chapters, and Job will not in any way even respond to this gentleman, okay? Now, at the end, when we get over to chapter 38, when it's all over with and God appears in the whirlwind, God is going to condemn Job's three friends. But he's not even going to talk to Elihu, okay? So I don't know what that means. My question is this. You know, if you ever read expositors or maybe other commentaries, they can confuse you, of course, and some of them are great help. But they're so divided on this man, Elihu. They say, well, was he just a young upstart, and was he rude? Was he arrogant? Yes, he was, as far as I'm concerned. And or was he really sincere? Was he really trying to help Job? And here's the problem. When you study out these chapters and study out the book of Job, you need to have in your heart and in your mind the mental picture of one of the greatest men that ever lived. Matter of fact, God said in his word, he said to the devil, there is no one like, no one on the face of this earth like my man Job. No one. How would you like God to say that about you? Man. So we know that here when we see Job, he is, his body, again, is just like a heap of ruins. And his three friends showed no mercy upon him. And neither does this man called Elihu. Now, Elihu's view, again, adds absolutely nothing to the book of Job. Job's three friends remembered the reason Job lost everything, his family, his health, his servants, his wealth, and everything else, was because Job had sinned secretly. And he would not repent. He kept declaring his innocence. Now, Elihu is going to come in. He's going to say, oh, no, that's not really why Job is suffering. He's suffering because he's a man of pride. He's arrogant. And all this pride, he refuses to repent. And not only that, he's accusing God with wrongdoing. So with all of that being said, let's look at Elihu's opinion beginning in chapter 32, verse 1. It says, so these three men ceased answering Job, meaning his three friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Aren't you glad these three guys finally are going to shut up? Man, I am so glad. We're not going to hear from them again. He says, okay, now watch this very carefully. Then this new man, this new voice, Elihu, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachelli, the Buzzite. Now, the Buzzites, remember, Barachelli, you think he was an Italian? You know, I could just pronounce those words any way I want to because we don't know if it's right or not, right? No, it says, so he was from the descendants of Uz and Buz, who were Nahor. Nahor was what, Abraham's brother? Is that right? Or uncle, whatever it was. He was akin to the, well, that's where they came from. And so remember that Job was from the land of Uz. Very interesting here. So here we have the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachelli, the Buzite, of the family of Ram. So in the whole book of Job, this is the only person we have any kind of genealogy of at all. And look what it was. It says, he was aroused. In other words, he was hot. He was angry, man, against Job. Here's the reason. His wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God. In other words, Job, we know what he did. He held on to his integrity. He says, I haven't sinned. If I have sinned, I've repented. I don't know what I've done for all this calamity to come upon my life. And so he says, he's mad at him because he justified himself rather than God. Also, his three friends, he was mad at them too. Look at this. His wrath was aroused. Why? Because they found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. In other words, they never told Job why he was suffering or what sin he had ever committed. And now, because they were years older than he, meaning that he was a young man, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. And when Elihu saw there was no answer or literally no wisdom in the mouth of these three men, here it comes again, his wrath was aroused. Did I tell you that Elihu was mad? Three times his wrath was aroused, and over and over and over. Now listen, would you say that Elihu, this young man who finally is speaking, who must have been in the ash heap maybe all the time, I don't really know, we're not told, but we know this, he was an angry, angry man. Man, he was angry with Job, and the reason that he was angry with Job was because he maintained his integrity. You know what I'm saying? He was angry with Job's friends, if you will, because they had no answer for Job's suffering. So he was just basically an angry dude, man. That's all you have to say. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in James 1:19, it says, my beloved brethren, talking about believers, talking about Christians, let every man be swift to hear, meaning swift to hear the word of God, God's truth, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And here's the reason why. For the wrath or the anger of man does not work or produce the righteousness of God. In other words, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires for man. Anger is a terrible, terrible thing, loved one, and we must be very careful with that. He says in verse 6, so Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, you know what, I'm young in years, you're old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not to declare what? Say it with me, my opinion. Boy, Elihu's opinion, very important. So I dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, well, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And yes, we know that true wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? Now, later we're going to find out something here, but let's look again at verse 6. I'm sorry, I just finished that. That age should speak and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, later on, we are going to find out that Elihu, he's going to be, it seems, and I believe he is, claiming now to speak by the revelation of God or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, but I want you to look at something, because three times as we travel just in these 22 verses, three times Elihu is going to use the word or the phrase, my opinion. That's very, very important, loved one. Let me just give you the definition of that Hebrew word, if you don't mind. The Hebrew word of opinion is deya, okay? It means, or it can mean, some kind of knowledge, but literally it's a view of judgment that's not necessarily based on any kind of knowledge or any kind of fact. Listen to another definition of opinion. Opinion means according to me. Or if you ask me, that's my opinion. Or my opinion, in my estimation, is. Or this is the way I see it, or to my way of thinking. Now, that's what an opinion is. Amen? Very important. Everyone has an opinion. But very important how you use that opinion. And this is what this man is doing. Verse 8, but there's a spirit in man, and the breath of Almighty gives understanding. Right there he's saying, did the Holy Spirit, is he breathing this wisdom into me about Job? I believe that's what he's saying. He says, oh, great men are not always wise. In other words, people that are older doesn't mean they're necessarily full of wisdom, okay? Nor do the aged always understand justice. In other words, what is right. So we know that, you know, you can be 100 years old or you can be 20 years old, but being old doesn't really guarantee that you're going to be mature in wisdom, does it? Okay. He says, therefore, listen to what Elihu says. He said, listen to me, and I will also declare, here it is, my what? My opinion. Now, look how he goes now. He says, oh, indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Now, that tells me, again, Elihu had to be in the ash heap from the beginning, but we're just now being told about this. So he's saying, you know what, boys? He said, I was right here up until this time, and you wise people, you older wise people, you haven't convinced Job of one thing. It's basically saying like this, listen to me, old man. Don't you know when people do that? Does that bother you? Or like, hey, old man, I don't like that. You know, does that trouble you? It troubles me. I'll show you how old Rambo is, you know? Yeah. Yeah, I saw this movie late last night. I was going to bed. You know how you turn through the channels trying to get the news so you can really not sleep the rest of the night? And there was this guy, I don't know who, it'd be, why, yahoo, ah. And I told Becky, I said, if I could move like that again, whew, but it, never mind. He said, listen to me, you old-timers, and let me declare my opinion. Now, opinion, again, it's not based on any facts. It's not really based on a lot of knowledge. It's based on, well, this is what I think. According to the way I look at things, this is my opinion. He says, lest you say, hey, we have found wisdom. So are you trying to tell me, he goes, are you boys telling me that Job's a little too wise for you three? He says, God will vanquish him and not man. In other words, watch because God's getting ready to vanquish him or convince him. So Elihu is angry, and he felt that these three men, after all these chapters and all this time, actually had been months. Remember, he'd been sitting there in the ash heap suffering. He was unrecognizable to man and so forth. Animals were everywhere, scavenger dogs eating the food. It's a horrible place. And he says, you know, you should have been able to give Job an answer as to why his children died, why he had to go out there and dig 10 fresh graves, why he lost all of his servants, all of his 7,000 camels, you know, why he lost all of his wealth and now he lost his health. Surely, after all this time, you who knew him so well, so wise, you should have been able to tell him something. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. Very careful what he's saying now. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them, and I've waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. He says, you know what, wise men? Don't worry, I'm not going to use your arguments because they didn't work. I'm going to use my own. And here he comes in verse 17. You ready for this one? I will also answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. That's three times. For I am full of words. Yes, you are, Elihu. And the spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like a wine that has no vent or no opening. It is ready to burst like new wine skins. You know, Elihu is young. He is angry. He's angry at Job. He is angry at these three friends. And he says, for five long chapters, I'm full of words. And boy, you are. You know, he's angry. Anger is associated a lot today with younger people, it seems. You know, I think about anger. Would you just listen to some of God's truth, not opinions, about anger from the Word of God? He says in Psalm 37:8, God's Word says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, put it far away from you. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Did you know that is a true word? It only causes harm. I read a story, a true story, about a man in England. He was a very wealthy family, and they owned some type of whiskey company. I don't know what it was. But he was walking down the streets of London, and he noticed that there was a woman standing outside of this shop. She was weeping. And then all of a sudden, a man came out who was just drunker than a skunk. And that woman, of course, was his wife, begging him to come home. And that man saw him, the husband, take his fist and beat his wife. He looked up at the shop, at the sign, and realized that it bared his name. It was a liquor store or a bar. And from that moment on, he walked away from his fortune and said, I'll have no part of that ever again in my life. You know, anger is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. When I think of the road rage that is out there today and how, you know, it's worse than I've ever seen it. I can't tell you, and I know it's happened to you but they're on 820, and that's my main mode of transportation or where I drive to and fro. Man, listen. It's at least once a week, I've got these people that they're racing each other. And I'm usually in the middle lane or the slow lane. I don't ever get into the fast lane because I know if they shove me off the road, there's just the medium. You know what I mean? At least the other way, I can go all the way out into the country. And as God is my witness, Saturday night when I left the church here, there was a wedding and I left very late, these two cars, and I caught them just in time as I looked in my rearview mirror, they must have been traveling probably about 100 miles an hour. And the Mercedes came so close to hitting me that I couldn't believe it. And as he went around that way, then another car came along this way, came right in front of me and nearly hit the car over here. And I had to throw on my brakes or I would have hit him. But they were angry one at another, and they were chasing each other. Have you seen that in and out of traffic? Am I the only one who's seen that? It's crazy today. The anger. People get so angry over nothing. It says in Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor be put away from you. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Why? For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Peter the Great, who is probably called the modern father of Russia, if you will. Man, this guy had a maniac of anger. He was so angry full of wrath. Finally, one day he just killed his own son. He was so mad. And when at the end of his reign, listen to what he said. He said, I've conquered an empire, but I was not able to conquer myself. Speaking about that anger, Elihu is already in sin because he's in horrible anger. Are y'all following me? Okay. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit better than he who takes a city. So the greatest conquest, according to that scripture, is self-conquest. The greatest thing we can have is self-control, and self-control comes from or is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Now, when we study all of this out, let me give you a few more. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. That's a good word. He says, and with a furious man, don't even go. Proverbs 19:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. And here's one that I know that probably every one of you have memorized. You probably have it on the refrigerator. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You have no humor tonight, do you? Now, you know I'm teasing, ladies. You know I don't have that on my refrigerator. I keep it on my pillow at night. You know what I mean? That's why it says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You better make up with your wife in a hurry. Oh, forget it. Verse 19. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak. And listen, look what he says. I'm going to speak that I may find relief. In other words, his mouth is like the safety valve. You know what I mean? I'm going to open it up or I'm going to explode. He says, and I will speak that I'm find relief. I must open my lips and answer. You know, back then, you know what happens when, you know, wine is poured into a wineskin bag, you know, and it ferments and so forth. And then all of a sudden, gas starts, it starts filling up that in an unvented wineskin. It's not going to, it'll blow up. So he's saying, if I don't release my words, if I don't tell you what I really think, because I'm really mad, he says, I'm going to blow up like a volcano. I am so frustrated, I can't take it. Now, whenever God comes on the scene in chapter 38, did you know something? Do you know what God does to Elihu after five long chapters, this man who's full of words? God doesn't say one word to him, and he ignores him. Okay, so that's why I say these five chapters are almost repetitive and they're long. Matter of fact, some people have even said they're a little boring. Now, I'm not saying God's word is boring. I said Elihu's words are boring. Is that, you follow me? Now, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. In other words, you'll not find any, I'm not going to be partial to any of you three. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. In other words, punish me. Let me read that from another translation called The Message. He says, I have to speak. I have no choice. I have to say what's on my heart, and I'm going to say it straight. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I was never good at bootlicking, and my maker would make a short work of me if I started now. Now, by this point, I hope you're saying, thank you, Elihu, for your opinion, because everyone has an opinion. Someone said this, the greatest fear in the world is the opinions of others. You know, that is a sad word, isn't it? Because, you know, opinions, they're not based on knowledge. They're not even based on fact. Listen, you know, how could you sit in an ash heap with a man who is covered with worms, covered with boils, teeth falling out, horrible. His skin is already turning black, the Bible says. Remember, and is peeling off of his body. His whole body, again, is a heap of ruins. And how could you even begin to sit in an ash heap and judge a man and tell him why he's in that condition? Are you following me? And yet today, you know how it is. It hasn't changed. Something happens to a believer in the church. Well, the reason it happened to them is because you know what they did. You don't know that. That's your opinion, isn't it? You don't know what's in a person's heart. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. You don't know what I've gone through today, and I don't know what you've gone through today. Are you following me? Opinions are a terrible, terrible thing. Someone said this, I used to care about what people thought about me until one day I tried to pay my bills with their opinions. Yeah. No, that's what opinions do. Listen, you have to be careful. You know, you live long enough and you're gonna see the changing climate from generation to generation of their opinions. And can I tell you, their opinions are just their opinions. Everybody has a right to have their own opinion, but loved one, never judge another person on the opinion of others. Don't ever do that. And that's what Job, or rather Elihu, is doing. You know, today is so strange, isn't it? I mean, when I get home tonight, I don't know if it'll be on or not, but it's called Fox News. So I turn that on just to see, you know, who's killed who today, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, what's Trump done, who's he's tweeted or whatever. And, you know, and they have usually, okay, what do you think, what's your opinion on this? So they have a little scale, yes or no, you know what I'm saying, and they ask people to vote. And I'm going, what kind of, I don't care. Get it off the screen. I mean, that's crazy. Should Dak Prescott, should, you know, and all, I mean, they have all this crazy stuff that they put on there. And even Channel 8 News does it, you know, like or dislike. And then you have the internet today. I've read this horrible story about, I don't know if it was high school but or college, but they had the guys had this list of all the girls and they numbered them, you know, gave a, like, a, are they a 10 or a 5 or whatever. And the women, I can understand, they were devastated when they found that list and they saw the number on their list. Listen, you know, our self-worth and a person's self-worth is not defined by people's approval rating or people's opinion. Amen? It's only what God thinks. That's all we need to care about, isn't it? Yes, that's all we need to care about. Daily, each and every day, the world forces or tries to force their opinion upon you, to sway you into their way of thinking. And it's opinion, again, not based on any facts, perhaps, or not even on a good, solid knowledge. It's just, this is what I think. This is what I think about it. Well, you know what? The Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart, or literally expressing his own opinion. Look, turn in your Bible, hold your place, but turn to chapter 34 of Job, verse 1, and where Elihu, look what he does. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men, talking to Job's three buddies. He says, give ear to me if you have knowledge. So he's being sarcastic, Elihu is. He's talking, he says, you wise men. And remember in the chapter we're in, he just cut down there, belittled their wisdom. He says, for the ear tests words as the palate tests food. So he's saying, man, you're getting ready to taste something like mom's home cooking. It's going to blow you away. He said, let us choose justice for ourselves and let us know among ourselves what is good. In other words, let's decide Job's case right now. So let's look at Elihu's opinionated recipe. Here it comes in verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous. Did Job ever say that? Job said, I'm innocent. He said, I know that I'm not without sin, but I don't know what I've done for all this calamity to come on me. Elihu says, well, but God has taken away my justice. He's saying that's what Job wants. Job did say, God, I just want a fair trial. Please tell me, either vindicate me or condemn me. He says, should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Transgression means willful disobedience. I stepped over the line on purpose. I knew God said not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now listen, do you know that even the devil himself couldn't find fault with Job? Job repented. If he sinned, he repented. Are you following me? What did God say to the devil in Job 1:8? He says, have you noticed my servant Job? No one else is like him on this earth. He's honest. He's an innocent man. He honors God and he stays away from evil. Man, you know, Elihu is wrong. See, everything is his opinion. He says, what man is like Job? And look, now watch this. Oh, Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company or literally keeps company with workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. In other words, Job, he's a deliberate sinner. For he has said it profits man nothing that he should delight in God. You know what's so tragic about Elihu? Is he's wrong and he believes he's right. And you know why Elihu believes he's right? Because he's basing everything on his opinion. No facts, no, not even knowledge. This is the way I look at it. This is the way I feel about it. Loved one, listen to me. Did Job, the greatest man of the East, of the land of Uz, did he keep company with wicked men? No, not at all. He helped wicked men, though, didn't he? Absolutely. Did Job, was he a deliberate sinner? No, not at all. But that's what Elihu is saying. See, Job wanted to know one thing. Lord, why are you punishing me? Why am I being punished? Why am I going through this kind of suffering? And you and I would say the same thing, wouldn't we? Job didn't know that the devil was the one who killed his kids. Job didn't know the devil inspired the Sabaeans to come down and rip off all of his cattle and all of his donkeys and all the rest of it. He didn't know that. He didn't know that the suffering, the boils and all that was from the wicked one. He had no idea. He wasn't privy to chapters 1 and 2, the thing that happened in heaven between God and Satan. He didn't know that at all. He's just saying, Lord, help me. Now go to Job 34:34 and listen to Elihu's opinion again about Job and how dangerous opinion is. He says in 34:34 of Job, men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. In other words, he doesn't have insight. He doesn't have wisdom. Job is really just blind, okay? Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. Can you imagine Job hearing these words? In other words, Elihu says, you know what? Job is just a stiff-necked rebel. You know what he needs? He needs to be tried to the uttermost. He needs to be tested to the full amount. He needs more suffering. And if more suffering, horrible suffering, comes his way, he's going to repent because his answers are like those of a wicked man. He adds, for he adds rebellion to his sin. Now look at this one. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words. That word, to clap your hands, means that it's a sign of contempt and so forth. Those were Elihu's words. Do you see how cruel that is? Opinions are we can all have opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. But we better be careful on who we share those opinions with, amen? Because if they need to be based on facts and knowledge and so forth. And we all have opinions. You know what? Even fools have opinions. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's the fool's opinion. Now, here's God's opinion. They are all corrupt. Okay? That's God's truth. They all have done abominable works. There's none of them that doeth good. You know, I witness to people all the time, and I hear it all the time. The first thing usually is, if there is a God, and if he's supposed to be this God of love, how could a God of love send anyone to hell? And they always say, I refuse. I absolutely refuse to do that because a loving God would never do that. I refuse. I refuse. And I say, that's your opinion. You refuse? What a word. I refuse to believe God. Most people in the world today, their belief systems, did you know, are based on their own opinions? Did you know that? A loving God would never send anyone to hell. Where did you get that information? Well, I just know it. I mean, there's no way. It's my opinion. Well, your opinion is not worth 2 cents. Do you get what I'm saying? No, listen, you know, their opinion is based on what they desire. It's not based on what is true. Many people believe what they want to believe, and they want to do that, but that doesn't mean, and it'll never change, the truth of God. Remember when Elijah, there with King Ahab, the wicked King Ahab, Jezebel, remember he called, God said, call for a drought. It didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And then Elijah appears or shows himself again to King Ahab. It says in 1 Kings 18:17, it says, and then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, oh, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Meaning, you know what, Elijah? There hadn't been a drop of rain in 3.5 years. Not even any dew on the ground. There's not any water. All the crops are dead, and it's your fault. That's what King Ahab is saying. Elijah answered and said, hey, I've not troubled Israel. You and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. In other words, you and your daddy. You know what you did? You've broken the first and the second commandments out of the, you know, not to worship any other gods. That's what you've done. And it's your fault. You've removed the blessing of God from this land. That's why it hasn't rained. And it says, now therefore, send and gather all of Israel, meaning the house of Israel, the children of Israel, to me, at Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. And the 400 prophets of Asherah, that would be Baal or Baal's female consort, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said this, here it is, how long are you going to limp along in your life? How long are you going to waver back and forth? How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What a great word for every man alive and every woman. Quit straddling the fence. You cannot be double-minded. Israel, the children of Israel's devotion was wishy-washy. Their commitment to God was wishy-washy. It wasn't solid. And their commitment to Baal and all the false idols, it wasn't solid either. You know, listen, someone put it this way. When a person is committed to nothing, they are open to everything. What a word is that. You know, the church today in the 21st century, I believe, this is not my opinion, I believe it because I can see it with my own eyes, they play both sides of the fence. A.W. Tozier, the great man of God, said this, whoever is on God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. Whoever is on the side is the other side is on the losing side. They cannot win. Here, there is no chance, no gamble. It says that there is freedom to choose which side you will be on, but no freedom to negotiate the results of the choice once it's made. By the mercy of God, we may repent a wrong choice and alter the consequences by making a new and right choice. Beyond that, we cannot go. You know, if we need to keep our heart in the kingdom of God, amen, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take up the cross daily. We need to follow him. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light, loved one. You know the story, the rest of the story of Elijah, how he went there and the prophets of Baal were there and, of course, the children of Israel, Mount Carmel, and how he went to the altar that was broken down, the altar that the true worshipers of God used to worship at. And he rebuilt it and he repaired it. And then he dug a trench around the big altar there. And he dug it deep, enough for 3 gallons of seed, which would be now water, to be into the ditch that he built around it. He brought the wood and cut it all up and laid it out, killed the bull and laid the pieces of bull upon the altar and so forth. Now, with all that being said, Then he told him three times, fill the trench with water. Fill it with water. Fill it with water. Pour water everywhere. And it says in verse 36 of chapter 18 of Kings, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said to the Lord God, Abraham, Isaac of Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel. I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Now listen to one of the great prayers of the Bible. Oh, hear me, O God. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You know what? I counted that. Just 28 words. And immediately, you know what happened? God answered that prayer. Listen to what happened. Then the fire or the lightning of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And I love this. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. Listen, that's called the grace of God. Amen. See, they went from an opinion back and forth to the truth. God did this for Israel. Israel didn't do that for God. You see, God sought Israel just like Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen? That's how much God loves us. You know, we have to ask ourselves, and I think we should do it daily, do we want to live for this life or do we want to live for his life? Do you understand? We need to keep that in the forefront of our hearts because it is an impossibility for a Christian to live in both worlds. You can't do it. You see, the word falter there between two opinions, it means a person, it's a picture of a person who is staggering this way. He or she can never maintain their balance. And the reason is they can never accomplish anything is because, well, their mind is always divided. They never know which way to go. They don't know if this is truth or if this is not truth. And so they live in an opinionated world that is completely falling apart because they can't get a grip on life. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14, 15 through 17, remember, oh, don't love the world. We can't love the world. He says, listen, are the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, those who love the Lord have overcome this world. Amen? Those who haven't, they love the world. They love the things of the world. But it's impossible to do both. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. Listen carefully. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning wealth or money or property, possessions or whatever it might be. No, why can't that happen? No man can serve two masters. Well, because one master demands that you walk by sight, the things that you see. You trust what you see. The other one demands, our Lord, that you walk by faith, the things that you don't see, but which are actually visible and true in the true reality. You know, one master says, you know what, you need to love light. The other master says, oh no, you need to love darkness. One master tells us, well, you need to love self. And the other master says, oh no, you need to deny yourself. It says that you cannot serve God and mammon. There's absolutely no compromise. When someone asks you or when you want opinions, you know what? You can ask anybody, amen? Anyone, what's your opinion? And so, there's a lot of great opinions out there. But when you want truth, there's only one place you can go, and that's to God. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Someone said this, if their name isn't God, their opinion doesn't matter, and their approval isn't needed. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Just a simple Bible study, a simple word, but a true word. Lord, we're not shaped by people's opinion. We're shaped by the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're not an angry people, or nor are we an opinionated people, but we are the people of God. We are the sheep of your pasture who have trusted in you and have overcome this world. I pray tonight as you, as your sheep depart to their homes, that they cling to this word. And you are a God, the only true God, and you cannot lie. You said in Psalm 34:10, Lord, that those who seek you shall not lack any good thing. Lord, I pray they believe that tonight. Not an opinion. I pray they believe it. It is, that's your holy word. That is your word from heaven to man. Those who seek you, oh Lord, will not lack any good thing. Oh Lord, you doeth good, and you do good continually. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Comfort your people tonight, Father. Those that need to draw nigh unto you, let them draw nigh to you first. Lord, if there's any hearts that are broken or troubled, the peace that Jesus gives, let it be aroused anew in their hearts. The troubles that seem to plague us all at times, may they be displaced from our thinking, and may we meditate upon the good things of God, the good word of God. If we have sinned in word, deed, or thought, or action, then, Father, tonight we run to the throne of grace, and we ask, Lord, for cleansing, washing away rebellion, transgressions, and willful sin, or presumptuous sin. Oh, Father, touch us tonight. Turn this place again, oh Lord, as I pray so often, into the upper room. May your presence fall upon us. And sweep through this place. Start a new thing here, Lord. Revive us again. May every service be full. May those that belong to Calvary, those that come from the north and the south and the east and the west, may they never neglect the assembling of themselves together at this place called Calvary. Help us, Lord, for the days are short. And we love you tonight. We give you praise tonight. And as every head is bowed and every eye closed, I just sensed in my heart right then that the Lord was saying, you know what? I know that you love me, but there's some here tonight that you need to get right with God. Right now, you need to get back in line because he's calling you to, and he loves you. He doesn't want you to drift out into the unknown and pastures that are not yours that you shouldn't be eating out of. So if you know you're going the wrong way, if that's you, listen, there's no one's looking around but me and the Lord. I'm not here to condemn you. I love you. But if that's you, why don't you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me, but I want to get back on the right road. I want to go back the right way. And just put your hand up and put it right back. Yes, that's right. I just want to get right tonight again because I'm drifting the wrong direction. God bless you. I see that. I don't want to go in the wrong direction. I want back on the narrow road again. I want to be back in the light and walk as the light as you are in the light. Father, you saw your children. You saw their hand, a sign of faith saying, that's me, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me. I want back. I want to get back right with you. And Lord, the moment they lifted their hand, you acknowledged their heart. because only the heart could put that hand up. So, Lord, they're back with you now. Let them lean not onto their own understanding, but acknowledge you in all your ways. And, Lord, direct their paths now. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Well, I'm of the opinion you need to stand up and go home, okay? Let's stand together tonight. I pray you have a wonderful week. We're going to close with the song. You know, if you need prayer, there, we're here to pray with you tonight. I pray you have a wonderful week in the Lord, and I pray that you're praying about Resurrection Sunday. Matter of fact, we should be praying about every Sunday. Amen? Amen. Coming prepared to worship the Lord and to love Him and all that we do.